It's great to be with you this morning, to be able to open up God's words again to Paul's letter to the Galatians. So over the past few months, we have worked carefully, verse by verse, through this great letter, and today we'll get into the last chapter of this book. Now, as we've been doing the last couple of sermons, we're going to take our time in the text today and only cover a few verses. It'll be Galatians 5, verse 25, through chapter 6, verse 2. And those verses fit into the last major section of the book where Paul gives his take on the Christian life, or his vision of Christian freedom. So Christian freedom, the freedom that Jesus shed his blood for, is not the freedom for us to do whatever we want, whenever we want. No, Christian freedom is the freedom we have to serve one another willingly in love. The Christian life is a life of self-denying, sacrificial love for other people, particularly those brothers and sisters that gather with us week in and week out. But if you ask Paul, how is it possible for a person to live that way? How is it possible for former slaves to sin and self to live lives of selfless love? I think Paul's answer would be really short. He'd say, walk by the Spirit. That's Paul's favorite way to describe the Christian experience, to walk. We walk in the paths that God has laid down in front of us. But we walk not in our own strength, but in the power of God's Spirit. We keep looking to Jesus, his work for us, and we keep depending and responding to the work of God's Spirit who dwells in us. And when we do that, when we actively depend on God's Spirit and we obey, we respond to where the Spirit is leading us, Paul assures us that we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Your life will not be marked out by the works of the flesh, what he says in chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Instead, as we follow God's Spirit, there will be fruit. There'll be signs, clear signs of the Spirit's presence among us, the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and much more. Now let's pick up our reading in chapter 5 then, verse 25. Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So again, a short text, but of all the texts so far in Galatians, perhaps this one is the most direct and specific about what we are to do for one another. So let's work through it. We're going to just take it one verse at a time. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let's also keep in step with the Spirit. So this verse is obviously connected to what came before. Paul's focus throughout this section is on the Holy Spirit. He commanded, walk by the Spirit. He talked about being led by the Spirit. He talked about the fruit of the Spirit. And it's interesting, in each of those texts, the flesh is never far away. Now, the flesh in Galatians isn't exactly the same thing as our physical body. Instead, the flesh in these texts is something evil that remains with us as long as we're here in these dying bodies. The flesh is something that keeps pulling us back to who we used to be without Jesus, or who we would be apart from Jesus. It's constantly opposed to the Spirit of God. That's why the Christian life is never easy. It's a life of constant conflict. and war as we press forward toward Jesus. So not surprisingly, since this first verse talks about the Spirit, it's not surprising that the verse right before it talked about the flesh. But in that verse, verse 24, Paul declares the good news, perhaps the best news in Galatians about the flesh, this constant enemy. He says in verse 24 that every person who belongs to Jesus Christ has crucified the flesh. We have died with Christ. Those who have put their trust in Christ have died with Christ. The flesh no longer owns you. You don't owe it anything. We've died. But yet, we live. We're alive. More alive today than maybe we've ever been. How? It's because we've been granted, gifted, new life through the Spirit. Okay. We were dead in our sins, but God, in His rich mercy, made us alive together with Christ. How? Through His Spirit. The Spirit gives life to the dead. As Paul says in Romans 8, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin and death. Or as he says in 2 Corinthians, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Or you can think all the way back to the prophet Ezekiel as he's observing this valley of dead bones. And God says, can I make those bones live? He says, I'm going to put my Spirit in my people and I'll make them live. Paul says in our text, what does he say? If we live by the Spirit, then what? Keep in step with the Spirit. If we're alive through the Spirit, follow the Spirit's leading. And notice how our translation says, if we live by the Spirit. And I think if is a good translation because it forces us to ask ourselves, am I alive? If you're alive, are you? Are you alive this morning? Is Christ in you? Is the Spirit in you? Are you alive? If you are, then what? Then keep in step with the Spirit. If the Spirit has given you new life, if the Spirit is in you, if you've begun to walk by the Spirit's power, then what? Keep in step with the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? To keep in step with. I think generally it's just a command to follow where the Spirit's leading as He leads you through the Word. But also, I think, you know, to keep in step with, as most translations say, it might bring to mind something like, you know, marching, maybe. You know, like a military march where there's a leader, a commanding officer. There's a rhythm, a direction to the march. You know, you could think of it that way. Maybe the Spirit is leading us into battle, leading us toward Christ, and we must keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, we don't have to sit around and wait for the Spirit to lead. The Spirit is already leading all the children of God. Where? Toward Christ and into the battle against sin, the flesh, and Satan. What we need to do is to press forward, to move, to keep in step with the Spirit. But we might ask then, well, what does that really look like? I mean, that's pretty general. What does it look like practically to keep in step with the Spirit? How do you know if you are? Or if you're not. And that's really where the text goes after this. I think Paul lays out some of what it looks like when you don't and some of what it looks like when you do keep in step with the Spirit. So look at verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Those things, conceit, provoking, envying one another. That's what it looks like in real life when someone's not keeping in step with the Spirit. It's not hard to see. The main command, let's not become conceited. Or as the King James says, I think pretty helpfully, it says, let us not be desirous of vain glory. There's only one other use to that in the New Testament. It's when Paul says in Philippians, don't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourself. Now, what is it to be conceited? I mean, one word, what might you say? If you want to use like a synonym, you know, look it up on your little thesaurus app, you know. Probably most popular, pride, proud, right? But can we develop that more? It's to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Now, for Christians, fortunately, this doesn't happen. So, well, surely it shouldn't happen, right? Of all people, we should be the people who understand most clearly who we are. But it does happen for Christians. When does it happen that we become conceited, that we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think? I think it's when we think of ourselves and a simple way to talk about this, we think of ourselves and we forget the cross and what it says about us. When we look at ourselves or at other people and we forget what the cross says, that we're sinners, that we didn't have what it takes to be right with God, that we were not worthy of God or of any praise. We are what we are only because of God's grace, his gift, Christ's cross. But we're all prone to become proud. But the Spirit is leading you down another path. The Spirit is leading us down the path of the cross, the path of Jesus, the path of humility. We're not to do anything from selfish ambition or conceit. Instead, what would Paul say? He'd say, have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, he was willing to take on human flesh, the form of a servant, and he was willing to humble himself, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. The path of the Spirit is the path of Jesus. It's the path of the cross, and the path of the cross is a path of humiliation, of lowliness, of being a nobody in this present evil age. Let's not become conceited, Paul says. Well, what happens when we are? Somebody gets proud. A Christian gets proud. What happens in the body? Because this text is not so much about you individually, on your own life. It's about you in the body. What happens when a Christian becomes proud? Because we could think, well, pride's pretty much just a personal thing. But it never only affects you. Pride always manifests itself in your relationships with other people. And what does the text say here? It says, let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Conceit or pride leads to provoking or challenging other people. When we think too highly of ourselves, we often try to get the upper hand on other people. We find ourselves always trying to win arguments. We try to create situations and scenarios where we can show that we're better than other people. Why? Because we want glory. Vain glory. The flesh wants us to be consumed with ourselves. And so it leads towards challenging and provoking other people, or it leads to envying other people, which makes a lot of sense, right? When we want glory for ourselves, we're not going to be content when other people get praise, when other people are actually better than we are. We envy. That's exactly what the flesh produces, isn't it? I mean, after all, envy is right there in the works of the flesh a few verses before this. So what does it look like to keep in step with the Spirit? Verse 26, I think, shows us what it doesn't look like. But our final two verses today show us what it does look like. To keep in step with the Spirit. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, sisters, if anyone's caught in any sin, any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. It's one of the most important commands in the New Testament for the spiritual health of a church. Rather than being consumed with self, where does the Spirit lead? The Spirit leads us to show affectionate care for each other, to watch out for one another's spiritual well-being. The flesh is fundamentally selfish, but the Spirit leads us and calls us to self-denying, sacrificial love. And when is that love shown? You could say there's lots of times when it's shown. But one of the main times love is truly tested and shown is when your brother or sister is caught up in sin. What do I do when I see a brother ensnared in sin? That will show the degree to which the Spirit is influencing you. Why? Because the flesh always turns us inward. We don't want to do the hard thing. We don't want to get involved. It's easier to let things go, and that is not the path of the Spirit. That's not the path of love. Love does the hard thing. It's the hard path. When we see a brother or sister overtaken in a sin, any sin, it doesn't matter what sin it is, what do we do? Paul says, brothers and sisters, you who are spiritual, restore the person. And then what could we say to that? Sarcastically, we say, well, I'm thankful I'm not very spiritual. I hope the spiritual people here do this. But listen, if you're alive by the Spirit, if you're walking by the Spirit, you are spiritual in this text. I read a commentator this week that translated this as, you Spirit people. Just to try to like get people to think that this is not like just this small category of people in a church. Like, you are the people of the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God. You are spiritual in the text if you have the Spirit and are seeking to follow the Spirit. You are this person, the spiritual person. And if you're not, then you're either not a believer because you don't have the Spirit, or at the present moment, you must be overtaken in sin and in need of the restoration. See, in other words, a true Christian either needs to restore others or be restored. There's not like a third category. And listen, let's not forget, okay, we need to be honest here, that what's true about you today might not be true tomorrow. Okay. You may be walking by the Spirit today, by God's grace, and you may be the very one that God wants to use to restore your sister today. But tomorrow, you may be in need of restoration. Now, what does it mean to restore? Simply put, we're called to help those who've fallen get up and get back in the race. We're called to bring the wandering back to the path of the Spirit. Or to put it in more like theological language, we're each called to bring those who are caught up in sin to repentance, so that they'll start walking by the Spirit again. And that's just like what Jesus says in Matthew 18 when he described, like Jesus had a picture of what he thought, what he wanted his followers to look like, to how they would relate to one another. When he says things like, if you see your brother or sister sin, caught up in sin, go to them, point out their faults. just between the two of you. And if they listen to you, you've won them back. And Jesus then lays out the process of how we continue to do that as a church. This is a defining characteristic of a true church. This is a mark of a healthy church. Those who are currently walking by the Spirit intentionally get involved with and help those who are currently caught up in sin. So we consider the text again. The call is for all those who are spiritual, all those currently walking by the Spirit, to restore those ensnared in sin. But how? How should I go about this? Do you notice that just about half of the verse is about how to do it? It says this is a big command, but he spends about half the time saying, and here's how you, as a restorer, ought to go about this. Look at the text. Brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. You see, the restorer is to restore in a spirit of gentleness. That's the attitude of those who are keeping in step with the Spirit. After all, the word gentleness or humility is part of the fruit of the Spirit just a few verses earlier. When I see a brother or sister caught up in sin, what must I do? I must come to them. If I stay away, that's fleshly. But how must I come? I must come with an attitude of humility. I come recognizing that what's true of this person today could be true of me tomorrow. I am no better than a brother ensnared today in sin. That brother is no worse than me. I, one day, even this week, could be in the same condition, in need of the very same restoration. So I come, not without courage, not without the truth. I come with courage in the Lord, because if you've ever gone to someone, this takes courage. Courage in the Lord. Sometimes you're weak, but you just trust the Lord. And you come with the truth, but you come in gentleness. We speak the truth in love to one another, and that's how the church grows. That's how the fallen are restored to usefulness to God. And notice what else Paul says. He says, if you who are spiritual restore this person in a spirit of gentleness, keep watch on yourself, lest you also be tempted. Keep watch on yourself. We come with gentleness and we come with self-awareness, right? We keep watch on one another. And then he says, you keep watch on yourself too. Why? Paul says, lest you too be tempted. Now, what does that mean? I'm coming to someone who's caught up in sin, and Paul says, now be careful. Keep watch on your own heart, lest you too be tempted. What does he mean by this? I think there's probably two angles you could have on this. One is that there's a caution here, maybe, that as we try to help a brother or sister who's caught up in a specific sin, that we need to be careful that we don't fall into the same sin. Perhaps your brother's caught up in pornography, and you hear of it, and you want to help. You should help. But be careful that you don't fall into the same sin. Now, I think that's true, but I don't think the command is intended to be limited just to that kind of scenario. When I'm called by God to get involved in restoring a brother or sister, I need to keep watch on my own life, realizing that I could be tempted and fall just as easily as they did into a variety of sins. I mean, think of it. Think of how easily I could be tempted toward pride when I come. I mean, after all, I am the spiritual person. Coming to a person in need of restoration, I could be tempted to become conceited. think more highly of myself than I ought to think. I could be tempted toward discouragement or anger, though, too, particularly if it doesn't go well. You know, I may try to restore my sister, and my efforts may get rejected today. Well, what then? Anger? Bitterness? Maybe you start to doubt whether God's really going to be able to change them and bring them back? There's a variety of things. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And then our text concludes with this broad command. Bear one another's burdens. And by doing that, you will fulfill the law of Christ. What does it look like to keep in step with the Spirit? Where does the Spirit lead the people of God? He leads us down Jesus' path. And that's where the text ends, with a call to bear each other's burdens. Jesus carried our burdens, every one of them. And most of all, he bore our sins. He bore the sins of that brother or sister caught up in sin. He bore our sins of pride. He bore our burdens, paid for our sins. He loved us to the end. And for Paul in the New Testament, Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' love. It's the paradigm, it's the pattern for all of our lives with one another. Paul says, bear one another's burdens. What burdens? He has in mind at least the need for us to watch out for each other's spiritual health. At least that much. So that when somebody's caught up in sin, there are others who will come to them in their need and bear their burdens and help them. But this command extends beyond that. The church is a place where you're not alone. We are called to bear one another's burdens, to carry each other's sorrows, to help in each other's mess and troubles, to be like Jesus. What does Paul say? By doing this, what happens? You fulfill the law of Christ. When we bear each other's burdens, we're following Christ's law, the law to love our neighbors as ourselves, but also the very model and example of Jesus. That's where the Spirit's leading you, if you have a Spirit. Are you alive? If we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. And you can imagine there's lots of ways, specific ways that you could apply that. Some of that we'll talk about at our community groups this week. But I want to close by thinking about one major idea that we get from this text, and it's about the nature of the church, of being part of the body of Christ. Like, this is a really hard calling. I don't know if you noticed that in the text. This is a hard calling, and it's not about your life on your own. That's not really what this text is about. Your life privately. There's lots of texts about that in the New Testament. This one's not so much about that. This is about our lives together in the church. And what I want to do is give us a couple challenges about that. One, I want to remind every member, every covenanted member of Richfield Bible Church, of the promises we've made to one another, of the covenant we entered into with each other. I was looking at it this week, and many parts of our covenant reflect exactly what's in this text, even the wording sometimes. Just listen to some of these things. We pledge, we say, we will walk together in humility, gentleness, and love. We'll not neglect to gather with this church. Instead, we'll engage faithfully in its worship, ordinances, and discipline. We'll exercise an affectionate care for one another, admonishing and encouraging one another as the occasion may require. We will carry each other's burdens. Nothing there is anything more than what we see clearly in Scripture. But what a hard calling. It's only through Christ's work for us and the Spirit's work in us that you'll ever be able to keep in step with the Spirit. You look within, there's no chance. You look to Christ, his victory over sin and the flesh, and you follow the path that the Spirit is leading. That's the only way to fulfill what the New Testament calls us to, what we have actually pledged to do for this people. Cry out for help for yourself and for your brothers and sisters. But second, I want to encourage you who may be here today who have not entered into the membership of the church here. I want to encourage you of the joy you could have of knowing you have a family of brothers and sisters who have promised to you to live this way. I mean, in light of the text, I realized again this week, something I think I should realize every week, but it was just more apparent this week, that I am not above falling into sin. Neither are you. Who will pick you up when you fall? Which brothers and sisters have promised you to help you? Which ones have promised to be there when your heart is wandering from Jesus? Now, surely, we can try to help any Christian anywhere that we hear of who's in need. But the importance of a local body with whom we worship and fellowship and rub shoulders with every week, don't underestimate the joy of having a family like that. And so I want you to know as a pastor here that we would love to have you covenant with us to love and serve and care for our family and for you to have the joy and comfort of being promised love and care by this local body. If you've never taken your faith public through baptism and identified with Christ as your Lord, we'd love to have you baptized this summer. If you've been waiting for other reasons to join, I'd encourage you to at least consider this text, that issue in light of this text. And if we can help you, talk with you, we'd love to do that. And then the last thing, I want to encourage you, if you may be here this morning and you may not even have brothers and sisters in the Lord, because you're not in Christ. You don't belong to Jesus. You haven't confessed him as your Lord. Your faith and trust is not in Christ. If that's you, if there are things that are holding you back, I would challenge you to think about what those things are. I'm telling you, there is no greater joy. And it's hard to describe the joy, but I think that's, Peter says something like it's inexpressible, but there's no greater joy than to belong to Jesus, to be forgiven, to have the Spirit of God, and to be in the family of God. No matter what it costs, I assure you, Jesus is worth that. He's worth the cost, whatever it may be. And so I would call you, if you're outside today, outside of Christ, you don't have to stay there. You could come to Jesus today as you are and be forgiven. The promise of the Spirit is for everyone who will call on the name of the Lord. And those who get the Spirit are baptized and enter into the family of God. What a beautiful text for us today. Let's pray for God's help for each of us today. Lord, we thank you for this high calling. Help us to keep in step with the Spirit. Help us to turn away from pride and to walk the path of Jesus, the path of love, humility, of bearing one another's burdens. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for carrying our every burden for being a man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief. That though, Lord Jesus, you were stricken, you bore our sins and you carried our sorrows. Thank you. We didn't deserve it. Help us to live in the light of the cross. Amen.